Okay, we are going through a series of looking at the life of Jesus, all right, looking at the Bible itself, okay, specifically, and then after that, drawing lessons for our own lives and how we need to imitate our Savior, okay? So for those who are ready, you can turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come. Lord, we know it is a privilege to come into your house. Lord, many people in this world don't even have a chance to go to church. And those who do, Lord, some in some countries, they do it at the risk of their lives. Father, we are so thankful that we have the privilege in Singapore, at least the freedom of worship, to go anywhere where there's a church that preaches your word. And Father, we are able to sit under the teaching of thy word. And we know, Lord, that thy word is the lamp to our feet and light to our path. The decisions in life that we make, the relationships we form, Lord, all need to be based on your word. And Father, when we follow your word, that's when blessings will come, because you promised that when we meditate upon your word and do it, in Joshua 1 verse 8, we will be prosperous and we will be successful. Yet, Lord, when we reject your word and do the alternate or do the opposite, Father, that's when judgment comes. That's when the consequences, Lord, of our actions will come. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to today look at the life of Christ, how he lived, what was his influence, what he did, what were the people's responses, and then to look at our lives in parallel to our Savior. And then, Father, through that, Lord, to grow through the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts through your word, so that we can be clear, Lord, so they can live a confident life in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for visitors and friends. And we pray, Lord, and thank you for the members who have been faithful. We pray, Lord, even as they study thy word, they will have a closer relationship with you. They will draw closer to you in your word, so that they will begin to understand, Lord, the truth of God. Pray for our children upstairs. We thank you for the brethren who have given their time and life to minister to them. We pray that the word of God will be embedded into their children's hearts, that as they grow too, Lord, they will become more and more like Christ. But most importantly, that they will come saved. They will receive Christ as their personal Savior. They will deal with the sin in their life, their disobedience, and their inability to walk with you, that they will come to Christ and receive the salvation that's in Christ, and then, Lord, move on in discipleship. So we thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, as I teach, Lord, I pray you hide me behind your cross, because it is your word that needs to be heard, not mine. No, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's look back to the book of Mark. We're going to look at the life of Christ. And if you are making down notes, the title of today is, we're looking at Christ's influence. Alright? Mark chapter 1. We'll look at Mark chapter 1, verse 21-22. We're going all the way to 28, okay? But we'll just go passage by passage so that we can learn. All right? Mark chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Okay, let's read verse 21 and 22 together. Ready? 1, 2, go. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Okay? Capernaum was a resort town near the Sea of Galilee. Alright? If you look at the map, Capernaum is actually in the whole area of Galilee. It's actually quite near the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is actually a very touristy place today. Alright? Lots of fishing, lots of tourism things, lots of things happen there. Okay? Jesus went there as part of his ministry. The Bible says when he went into the city to minister on the Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath day is a Sunday, right? Saturday, okay, just to make sure people are awake. Okay, the Jewish Sabbath is a Saturday. So Jesus went, and he's a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. So he went there on the Sabbath day. The Bible says straightway. The word straightway means immediately. The word immediately has the idea of intention. So he went to Capernaum. It's the Sabbath day. His intention was to be where? In the synagogue. Now, there were no synagogues planned by God. Synagogues were actually the result of the time when the Jews were under what we call the dominion of different conquerors, okay? If you know the history of the Jewish people, they were always under conquest by a particular group. So the temple of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and so what happened was they still had to worship, and so what they did was they actually started this what we call small synagogues, right? That the Jewish people would go to still maintain their Jewish way of life. All right? Now, interestingly, Jesus was brought up to attend synagogues. In other words, there was actually a habit of Christ. Okay? The Bible says when he was in Capernaum, immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he taught there. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Let's turn there. Luke 4:16. You can take down notes, write down. And I want us to understand the Lord Jesus' action based on Luke 4:16. Okay? Because the Bible is the best commentary on itself. Luke 4:16, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. The Bible says he came to Nazareth again, which is still part of Galilee, by the way. It's just another part of Galilee. Where he had been, this is important for fathers, mothers, children. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He had been brought up. And as his custom was, the word custom has the idea of habit. Now, in this short phrase, it's full of learning for all families, all parents, and even as Christians ourselves. The place that they were brought up was a training ground for spiritual things. I say again, the parents of Christ, which is her earthly father Joseph and Mary, they were spiritual people. And the Bible teaches us that when Jesus went back to his hometown, as his habit was, habits are formed. Agree? Habits are formed. Habits are formed. When children are left to themselves, they form bad habits. That's why God says, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. All children need training. And sometimes training requires a spanking on the backside because it is helping them to go back to the straight and narrow way. There is a teaching today, oh, you can just let children do what they want. You know, it's okay. I mean, they need to be children. Yes, they do. But they need to be taught because their hearts are sinful. And you know what happens? You know why adults do the wrong thing? Because they did it when they're young. You think about that. When young, I don't want to listen to teacher. As a child. In school, I don't listen to the discipline master. I don't care. I don't want to go to school. I don't go to school. Now, one thing, when they go to the companies, when they go and work, whenever they don't want to go to work, boss, sorry, I got MC. They know how to very cleverly find loopholes in the system, circumvent the system. Why? From young, they've already done that. Do you realize that many of the habits of older people, you know why people get into trouble when they're old? Because everything wasn't trained when they're young. The people in their 20s and 30s get into trouble, you know why? Because they have never learned to control themselves when they were young. They have never learned to know that when the time to work, I work, time to play, I play, time to obey parents, I obey parents, and so they do all what they want every time. And so as they grow up, say, why should I listen to you? Why should I listen to God's word? Why should I listen to the pastor? Why should I listen to the police? Okay, Jeremiah was telling me last night, he was here with a police officer, so he was knocking on the door, and then this lady said, I don't want to talk to you now, I'll talk to my daughter. You know, it's like, last time in Singapore, you're in trouble with the police if you do that. No one dares to shut their doors on the policeman. But now, it's all over the place. Okay? Parents, take note of this. I think it's an important lesson that we have to learn. Okay? Habits are formed. Some people form a habit of not coming to church. Some people form a habit of not reading the Bible simply by being distracted by other things. It's a habit. And God wants us to be trained to do the right thing. So Jesus, when he was brought up, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. If Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, found attendance at church important or synagogue important, he knew two things in his heart, I believe. One, whenever you go to a synagogue, the Jewish Torah will be read. To the Jewish people, that was the word of God. You know what happened when they opened? Let's turn to Nehemiah, right, in the Old Testament, okay? Nehemiah, chapter 8, I believe. Nehemiah, which is in the Old Testament. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. I'm going to show you something which is really amazing and which is one of the reasons why we practice this. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 5. Okay, 8 verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 5. Let's read together. And this is the reason for the practice of standing up when we read the word. Okay, let's read together. Ready? Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 5. Ready? 1, 2, go. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. I want you to just picture the scene. Ezra was a scribe. Okay, a scribe is a secretary of the Lord. His job is to copy the law. And the Bible says the moment Ezra took the word of God, by the way, from this time, the word of God was Mosaic law. This word of God were copies, okay? They were not the original, they were the copies. Okay, from the time that Moses and all that wrote the law to now, it's about 1,500 years. Okay, but the moment Ezra opened the word, what was the response of the people? Imagine, over 1 million people stood up. When they saw the word of God open, without anyone queuing them, they stood up. Why? They had such a reverence for God's word. Okay? They had such a reverence for God's word that the moment it is open, they stood up. I believe that kind of thought was translated from generation to generation. That's why the Jewish nation is still around today. Did you know that? No nation in the world, except Israel today, can boast of an intact culture and language. After thousands of years of being dispersed into all the regions of the world, in 1948, they came back as a nation. You know what that tells us? That tells us that the Bible is true. Because that's what the Bible says. And God says, I'm going to bring you back into your land. Okay, now coming back to Mark again, chapter 1. When Jesus went to the synagogue, he knew that that is where, listen, that's where the word of God will be read. And he found it to be a priority to be in the place where the word of God is taught and read. Okay? Every Christian needs to have that priority. That whenever there's a session, a time that the word of God will be taught, I'm going to be there. Today, many Christians make their decision on which church program to come to, whether it's formal or informal. When the Word of God is taught, it's always a formal session. Why? Because God says that when you are there honoring my Word, I will attend. And it's important. Okay, I just want to help us to build Christians' convictions about things that we do. So Jesus, it was his habit. Okay, the first thing that was in Jesus' heart, the place where the word of God is taught, I must be there because it has God's word and I reverence it, therefore I want to be there. It was his personal habit. Now some people say, no, I come to church, Lord, no choice. You know, we are creatures of habit. But we need to always remind ourselves as Christians, why do we come to church? For children, they come to church for fun. For sweets, for games. Our children say, ah, no water bomb, how can? You know, that kind of thing. Of course, there's no water bomb in Sunday school, okay? No, it's too time-consuming, and we don't have the time for it. But you know, why do children come? Children come for the sweets and all that. No, hopefully we grow as Christians. If we are genuinely saved, we grow as Christians, we come to church to give to the Lord, to sacrifice, to give to Him our time, our love, and our attention to His Word, okay? So, just want to drive that in because it is important. If our Savior from young was trained to be in the house of God, He caught it as part of His lesson, and later on you'll see in the Bible, He used His influence to affect other people as well, okay? Okay, it was a habit of the Jews that when there is a visiting teacher, the synagogue will invite the guests to give some insights into the word. All right, so Jesus was there, and okay, come, you and you come. Let's hear what you have to. He took the Bible, the Old Testament out, and he read it. And notice what happened. The Bible says in Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Right? The people were struck in amazement. The Bible says that they were astonished at his doctrine. In other words, where is this guy from? We've never heard the teaching of God like that. Because the Bible says he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. One that had authority. Okay, what does authority mean? The word authority means that he preached with authority in the sense of he preached with force, he preached with influence, he preached as if he believed in it. He knew that it was true. And perhaps, this is interesting, perhaps the people who have been sitting in the synagogue week after week after week hearing the scribes were kind of just in obedience to the ritual, they will sit there and keep quiet. And, okay. Much like many church members today, they come to church, not saying here, but generally, come to church, they look at the watch, and go home. Okay, but when the Lord Jesus came and teach, it was not anything new. They were reading from the same Bible, but something was in Christ that affected the people there. They were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished, they were amazed, and that Jesus taught the word of God, not like the scribes, okay? Not as the scribes were. Other meanings of the word authority has the idea of mastery, being superhuman. In other words, there was a quality in Jesus' teaching that tells the people, this is, we've heard the word, but it's not like what this person has taught. When Jesus taught the word, the people paid attention. And that's important. It was the force, it was convincing, it had influence, and I'm sure some of them's lives were changed. Okay, just on this, I just want to actually touch on, why? Do you know that anyone can teach the Bible? Who? Okay, this is a bit bad. But there was an actress, and I know, I won't name her. I won't name her, everyone will know. There are actresses in Hollywood that teach Sunday school. And these actresses are involved in immoral movies. Do you know that any Tom, Dick, and Harry, Enzo, or Mary can teach Sunday school? All they need is a lesson plan. They go into Sunday school, and they tell the stories. It takes a man or a woman filled with the Spirit of God to teach the God behind that story. Because you cannot teach us, you cannot teach about God. You cannot teach. You can tell the story, but you cannot teach about the influence of the Holy Spirit behind unless you know who God is personally. Jesus knew God. The scribes were doing their job. Can you see a difference? The scribes were doing their job. So the people remained unchanged, but when they heard there's something new about this, they were astonished at his teaching, and because they taught not as the scribes taught. And that's something that touched my heart. God convicted me. Because Christ's teaching was spirit-filled. Spirit-filling is a necessity in doing and teaching the Word of God. To apply that, parents, when we teach our children the Word of God, is it a job that you have been taught to do? Or do you know God for yourself personally? If you don't know God personally, and you're trying to teach, after a while, the children can detect the hypocrisy. Did you know that? They can. Because Papa is trying to teach me this, but he doesn't do it. He teach me it's right to be in church. He's not there. He teach me it's right to pray. He doesn't pray. He teach me it's right to read the Bible. He doesn't read the Bible. He teach me that I need to memorize scripture. He doesn't memorize scripture. These are important truths. The force of our lives is anchored not in what we say and how we live. Would you agree? It was the influence of Christ. The moment he stepped into that place, the people recognized in his teaching, and later on we're going to talk about his casting out demons, there was something different about this guy. He had authority. And you know, do you realize as Christians, God has given us his Holy Spirit to help us in our family life, to help our children grow in life. Many parents do their job of supplying, supporting. That's important. But what about shaping the eternal destiny of the child? Because every child has a soul. Every child has a soul. And when the Lord Jesus came in, he wasn't interested in anything else except to teach God's word for what it is. There was one preacher who said, there are many people who go to churches who only want to go to churches that will not confront their sin. It's easy to sit under preaching that tickle your ears. Motivational preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't interested in that. It actually, the Lord Jesus is interested in getting our lives right with God. Amen? And that is the important thing in all our teaching. Okay? So the people, the Bible actually says that they were astonished at his doctrine because he taught them as one had authority. Okay? Just on this, some lessons from these two verses. Number one, I want us to learn Christ's faithfulness to the house of God. That's the first lesson. Christ's faithfulness to the house of God. Today the church, number one, many people think the church is a building. It is not. The word church means an assembly of God's people. Baptized, joined together for the furthering of God's work. And if Jesus was faithful to the house of God, every Christian need to anchor this teaching in mind. Whenever a time, when there's a time that God's people is gathered around his word and Jesus is there, I need to be there too. You know what? Prayer meetings. Do you realize Jesus comes for prayer meetings? I told you on Friday. Every time the word of God is taught and anything that is done in his name, he's there. And as Christians, we need to put the priority on that. Because without prayer, you are nothing. I am nothing and this church is nothing. Without concerted prayer, we have no power. Okay, as Christians, Sunday Bible Hour is a time I'm glad people are making a priority to come. Sunday Bible Hour is also a time when God's word is taught. Sometimes by myself, sometimes there may be other people that will come. But because of our love for God and to hear his word, we want to come. And one priority as pastor I put is that in every outing, there must be a preaching of God's word. You know why? Every opportunity we have, we need to hear God's word. Especially in busy Singapore. Number one, we need to learn Christ's faithfulness to the house of God. And I want these 3 points very quickly under this. The habit was taught when Jesus was young. The habit was caught by Jesus when he was old, because it was his habit now to go to church every time. And number three, it's important. The habit was used to bless others. Do you realize if you are faithful to the house of God every Sunday, you may be the reason why a younger Christian remained faithful to God? Because he saw that this old man, for whatever reason, every time he's there, he's always very joyful. He's in church. Every time the church doors are open, he's there. And you know what? I've heard young Christians, though, I want to be faithful just like that person. Every time when the church, that person is there and he's always doing something for God. But you know, And not being present, we can also be a stumbling block that someone says, if that is not important to that person, why should I go? It works both ways. We need to learn. So what do we need to learn? From Christ's influence, he was faithful to the house of God. Number two, Christ's teaching was spirit-filled. We must agree with that. Okay, the reason why I say you must agree with that, because the Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 16, I believe, or 14, that Jesus, and after Jesus was tempted, he went in the spirit, in the power of the spirit, as he started his ministry, and that's where he started teaching. Luke 4, 14. Okay? Parents, we must be spirit-filled when we conduct our family devotions. Sunday school teachers, or next time you will be, or VBS school teachers, VBS school. You must be spirit-filled when you're teaching your children. It's so important, because otherwise it would just be another story. I remember a time when I just taught based on my knowledge. I will, as it were, run on empty. That was about 15 years ago. I was teaching. I realized as I look back then, there was no effect. Why? Because I was running on empty. As pastor, I know a lot about the word, but that is not going to help if the Holy Spirit doesn't influence the heart with the word. Does it make sense? And I think that's why many of us, I say this with love, are we like the scribes as we teach our children? Where our children look at us lifeless. They're just scribes. Always like Jesus, when he taught, the people took note, hey, there's something about the quality of his teaching. There's something behind this. And you know what? Christ was stirring the hearts of the people. Do you know how you want to stir the hearts of someone's life? Not by telling the person, but by living with God, knowing him for who he is, and letting his power come into your life as you teach. Say, God, you take control. I can't do it, but you can. Fathers and mothers, we have a heavy responsibility to influence our children for the kingdom of God. And we can't do that without the Holy Spirit's help. Okay? Now, this week, what I have, the scribes were lifeless teachers teaching about a God they do not know personally. Do you personally know God? All right, so that is something I want us to look at. Any questions? Okay, let's move on to the second part. 23 is a little bit more exciting because it's casting out of demons. Okay, Mark chapter 1, verse 23. And after that, and there was also in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, okay, in the Greek, it has the idea of a guttural voice. From the what have we to do with thee, O Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Was a guttural voice. It comes, and this man was demon-possessed. Okay, basically, he was demon-possessed. Now, in Mark 25, 26, Jesus rebuked this devil, saying, hold thy peace, come out of him. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, the unclean spirit came out of him. All right, in Mark 27, and they were all amazed. The word amazed means they were shocked to the point of being terrified. In other words, what on earth is happening in our synagogue today? First we heard this guy, and now he cast out demons. Who is this guy? All right, so we talk about Christ's influence. And of course, later on, the Bible talks about his fame. Okay, let's go through a few verses. Verse 23, when Jesus came to the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean spirit. The question that popped in my mind was this man there for a long time? Or was he a new visitor? You know, many of the commentators believe that this man was probably a long time in the synagogue. You know what's significant about that? There can be a man with an unclean spirit sitting in the church and no one knows about it. You know the significance? There can be a man with an unclean spirit sitting in a synagogue and no one knows about it. Even the scribes, who are supposed to be the religious leaders, it's as if the unclean spirit was comfortable. They were at home in the synagogue. You know what that says about the synagogue? It's dead. It has no power to confront. You know, do you realize that I've seen demon possession cases? Those people are torn. Those people are destroyed. Those people's lives are being enwrapped, controlled by the demons, they cannot do what they want. And we think, you think playing with, last time, 20 years ago, TSN, those remember TSN, you know, the spirit, the coin, you know, and there are many, the Dungeons and Dragons in America. And I'll just throw this in. The background of Pokemon Go have a demonic background. Okay? You need to be very careful. I was reading some of this. I need to educate myself because I'm sure some of you are already on Pokemon Go. The demonism behind is not funny. Jeremiah was reading it and he was sharing it with me, and he talked about this, a block of these people, and he was just analyzing every single one. All the F words, all the demonism, and one of them says, I want to give people the gift of death. Well, that's one of the Pokemon characters. Or they're harmless, very cute. You know, the devil wants you to have all the pleasure in your life, as long as you follow him. And the devil is an arch deceiver. And when a church gets comfortable with Harry Potter, or when a church gets comfortable with demonic things, we're in big trouble. In other words, we don't see, we think it's okay. Satan's very smart. Do you realize Satan don't need you to worship him directly as long as you're not following God? That's why you see there are many, many religions of this world. There are many things. Singapore, you know what's the biggest, God in Singapore? You know who's the biggest God in Singapore? One people, one nation, one Singapore. The money God is the biggest in Singapore. Let's be honest. We will give up church just to earn money. We will give up church just to so that we can earn a few more dollars. Let's be honest. I know sometimes you do have your duties, okay? If you have duty, you have no choice. But you know, you need to be clear. And it's something that, you know, as Singaporeans, we don't worship God, but we worship the idol money. I'm not saying money is not important. We need money to do the natural duties of life. But when we go after it, there's something wrong. All right? In comparison. So, this man was a man there for a long time. He may have been coming, but he just felt just at home. And the question we need to ask ourselves, are there unclean spirits, people who live in sin, and they're not confronted? Because when Jesus stood up, immediately after he taught, the man with the unclean spirit started to manifest, started to, who are you? And it's important because truth and sin cannot coexist. I say again, truth and sin cannot coexist. Just like light and darkness cannot coexist. Baal and Jesus will not have any, there is not going to be a common ground. We want a common ground today. God says, either you are for me or you are against me. So when Jesus went to the synagogue, this demon knows, hey, I'm not supposed to be here. And this demon went as far as to say, saying, the demons recognized who Jesus was. Hello? This is important. The demons recognized who Jesus was. The demons recognized Jesus' authority. Because they said, are you come now to destroy us? The demons knew they were condemned. They knew their end is near. Jesus is here. They said, are you coming to condemn us? And do you know what they said? Thou Holy One of God. You know what's the application? Do we sit and hear God's word and leave and say, whew, it's nothing to me? And I believe a cross-reference verse is this, the devils believe and they tremble. We Christians can disobey God and think nothing of it. Can I say this? If we hear the word of God, but we don't recognize the Holy One of Israel, and we shudder and tremble in our hearts, you don't have that in your heart. You're not convicted. You're not saved. You're not saved. You can't be saved. You know why I say you can't be saved? How many of you have not done your homework before, and as a result, you dare not go to school? You don't have to put up your hand. You've never done your homework, and as a result, you dare not go to school. Or you haven't studied, you got red marks, and you dare not go home. Do you know why there's a fear that the student have? I never do my homework. Liao, this teacher, very fierce one. Maybe it's, you know why there's a fear? Because there's a relationship, student and teacher. If you have no fear, there is no relationship. That's why I say you're not safe. You cannot be safe. When you look into the eyes of the one who died for you and say, I don't care what you say. That's why when you hear God's word, even the demons tremble. What is your response to the word of God? Can you honestly, legitimately, honestly still live in that sin of yours? When you see the Holy One, even the demons had enough sense. That's why in the last days, Paul says, people are so full of themselves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They love themselves more, lovers of themselves more than they love God. And that's why they're lying. They don't care about God. You'll be in for a rude shock. You know, but as a Christian, can I just put it gently? How is your response to God as a Christian? Do you fear Him when you disobey Him? Do you fear that, I'm not talking about, please understand, it is not my desire as pastor to tell you that Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not. But when you genuinely have a relationship with God, you will want to obey Him. That's what Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's what He says. It's a relationship you have with God that is nurtured, that when you spend time with Him, when you pray, and you grow in your Christian life, and then when you realize that when something is wrong, hey, I shouldn't be doing that, it affects you. How many of you as husband and wives, when you do something that you know you're not supposed to do, you feel guilty and say, nah, I'm not supposed to do this to my wife, I should be more careful. Why? Because you love your wife or you love your husband. Because there's that relationship. Alright? And so in this situation, the one that really touched me was the demons recognized who Jesus was. Do we as God's children recognize God for who He is? If we don't, we need to really check ourselves. Okay? We need to check ourselves. And let's turn to... I just want to anchor this point in a little while we look at the lessons. But you know, I heard a message once. And the message title is, Will You Be Recognized in Hell as a Christian? Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. And say, what do you mean, will I be recognized in hell? Luke chapter 16, let's turn there. Luke 16 is about a man in hell. By the way, hell is a real place. We'll talk about it. But Luke 16, this rich man and Lazarus was a believer. He died, he was very poor, he went to hell. Lazarus went to heaven, rich man went to hell. And when the rich man realized, look at verse, I'll just read through so you can see in verse 23. And in hell, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, Luke 16:23, being in torments, tortured, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his tongue, that he may and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is confident in dark torment. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. The rich man was in hell. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Between there is a great gulf fixed. No one can go in between. Okay? Don't believe the lie that after you die, there is a second chance. The Bible says there isn't any. Alright? You know what happened? When the rich man realized that hell was his eternal address, he's not getting out. Guess who did he ask for? Sorry? Oh, Francis? He asked, then in that case, Father Abraham, can you please send Lazarus? Will you be recognized in hell? That someone, when they need a godly man, will point to you. Let it sink in a while. The reason why that's important is the Church of Jesus Christ will lose its influence. You know, Christ, when he went in, immediately the demons recognized him. Christians, do we have that kind of influence? But because our lives are so mixed with the sin of this world, the things of this world, we've lost our influence. We need to get it back. And God can help us if we allow him to. Okay? Notice when Jesus was there, the Bible says in Mark 1:25, you know, God does send godly people into our lives to try to bring us back. And when Jesus came into this synagogue, I believe one thing, this is just my personal opinion, but I believe when Jesus came that time, he wanted to stir people up to bring them back to God. The Lord Jesus' ministry, when he came to this earth, was to bring people back to God. Would you agree with that? That was his primary ministry, to stir people up, to point them back towards the kingdom of God. And so when he went into this synagogue, he began to stir people up with his teaching, began to stir people up with the things he did, with the authority God gave him. And in verse 25, and Jesus rebuked this demon, saying, "Call thy peace, and get out of him." Alright? So the Lord Jesus Christ had power, but the demons knew it. You know, when we come to church and we are stuck in lifelessness, the word of God is here. When we will obey it, God can set us free. Amen. Many of us, or some of us, or perhaps, I don't know. Do you know how to be free from yourself and your sin? The Bible says in John chapter 8, let's turn there. Okay, John chapter 8, and verse 30. I preached that before a few months back. The Bible says, as he spake this, let's read together, John 8, verse 30 and 31. One, two, go. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. In verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Many Christians know the truth, but they're still bound in their sin, bound in worldliness, bound in the things of this world. Jesus said, you want to truly be free, you need to know my word. If you are truly my disciples, you will learn my word. And if you learn your word, my word, this word, ye shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Some of us Christians have troubles in our life. Even non-believers. If you have troubles in your life, you know what will set you free? It's not strategies. It's the Savior. No, you can go to, I've got money problems, I've got relationship problems, and you go to this guru and that guru. You know what? You may change your methods, but you haven't changed your heart. You'll go back against it. There are some Christians who give up sin and go back to it. You know what? You have not changed your heart. Or you learn strategies. God may have helped you, but you know you go straight back into that sin. Why? Because you have never changed it. You have never repented. You have never turned. But Jesus said you will know the word. And when you realize, hey, God says I'm not supposed to tell lies. Why am I telling lies? No wonder I got all these problems. I've got to lie to my wife, lie to my boss, lie to the char kway teow auntie or whatever, you know, because it's a trend of our lives. Unless you say, if God says, thou shalt not lie, say, yes, Lord, I'm wrong, I will not lie. I go to my wife, I apologize, I shouldn't have lied. I go to my boss, I'm sorry, I should have lied. I go to the chakyo, auntie, sorry, I give you a fake note, whatever. And you go back and return. In the 1920s, there was a Welsh revival in Wales, okay? And when the Welsh revival came, over 100,000 people were saved. And you know, the companies had a problem after that. All the people who had stolen stationery from the company started to return it back. And they had so much stationery left over. They said, it's okay, you guys can keep it. Thank you for your honesty. Why? When the Spirit of God changes our life, we'll be honest. Now, there are so many. We need to come to a place that we will hear what Jesus said more than what we think. Okay? And Jesus rebuked, Mark chapter 1, verse 26 now. After Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, the Bible says when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. There's a spiritual lesson there. Christians, okay, I just want to make it clear. Christians can never be possessed. Okay? Why? Because when you're saved, Jesus comes into you, he's not going to share his temple with someone else. There are some churches that believe that Christians can. You cannot. You can be oppressed. You can be driven to depression and suicide. But a Christian, genuinely saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, Christ is not going to share his temple with the demons. We're set free. If the demons can come in again, that means Jesus is not powerful. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Whose you are, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. When as Christians we praise God for that, we can never be possessed. Okay? But when we allow the worldliness to come in, it can influence us to do the wrong thing. Okay? Now, in this situation, when you want to be free, after God has convicted your heart, it's going to be a spiritual fight. Because Satan is not going to let you go. Does that make sense? He is not going to let you go. He will fight. He will do everything you can. If you, perhaps some of you have decided, I'm going to do right. And I'll do the right thing. Watch out. In the next few weeks, you are going to find the hardest fight of your spiritual life. How come I want, I heard this, how come I want to do right and all these problems start coming? Guess who's behind that? Satan's not going to let you go without a fight. But you know what you need to do? Keep following Christ. Keep following what? If you think that that's what God wants you to do, follow. Okay? And this is so important. Those of us who know the history of Normandy, you know Normandy? When the Allied forces, you know that, you know about 100,000 soldiers went there, about 40,000 died. Satan's not, Nazi Germany is not going to give up his territory without a fight. What do you think Satan will do? Satan's not going to give up. If you choose to serve God and say, God, I'm sick and tired of my hypocrisy, I'm sick and tired of the life I'm living. I don't want to be a lifeless scribe. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to follow you. You need to make a decision in your heart, number one. And number two, you need to tell God, give me strength to follow through with my decisions. You know what, Christians? We then need to come around and support their brother or sister. Okay, to move in the direction of doing right. Okay? Truth will always prevail if you will allow it to influence your life. What Christ said will always prevail if you will just allow it, be obedient to it, to influence your life. Okay? And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 27, and they were all amazed, they were shocked to the point of being terrified, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he the demons, commandeth he even the unclean spirit, and they obey him. Hey, something is happening in our midst. Something is happening in our midst. People are giving up their sins. People are being convicted. People are getting uncomfortable with the truth. My job as a pastor is to make the uncomfortable comfortable and to make the uncomfortable uncomfortable. If you are comfortable with your sin, I'm sorry, my job is to make you uncomfortable, so that you will get that sin out of your life. Truth and sin cannot coexist. I can tell you, if the Lord Jesus Christ walks in, all those with sin will die because of his holiness. But because of his grace, he gives us opportunities to respond to his word. Don't fight it, all right? I just want to encourage you to do that. Christ's attendance stirred the synagogue on that day. Okay, the people were amazed that one of their attendees was possessed with the demons. If someone here is not saved, can we identify? If someone here is living in sin, can we identify that? Believers in Christ, members, if you know of someone living in sin, will you confront that sin? Because the Church of Jesus Christ must confront sin. When the church stops confronting sin, Satan will have a heyday in the church. Because anything can come in. I want us to realize when Christ came, he influenced the people. He started stirring the hearts of the people. And people asked, who is this? Do we have that heart when we come and hear God's word and say, God, I want to know you more? Okay, when Jesus came, the demons recognized the Lord Jesus. When an individual comes to an ambassador, will they recognize the Lord Jesus among us? You know, that's something that as a church, we need to collectively decide. When a person comes to an ambassador, will the members exude or manifest a compassionate, loving, holy Savior that the moment they come in, they realize, hey, there's something different about this place. And it's not about what I say, not about what you do. It's about when the Holy Spirit takes control of our lives. Because it's all about God and exalting of Christ. Would they recognize, would they feel right at home in our church with if there's worldliness, if there's sin, and they're happy to keep coming because I'm okay, no one deals with sin here. Okay? Will our attitudes, our love, our care, our dressing which reflects God's holiness and our love for Christ, doing our best for Him, will our lives point people to Jesus Christ? Or will it point people to ourselves in fellowship, you know, in social? A lot of groups, they would like to bond. Nothing wrong with bonding, as long as the bonding is with Christ, together with God's people. Nowadays, it's bonding without Christ. Christ is being kept out. No wonder in Revelation chapter 3, what is that verse we all memorize? Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know, there's one half, I think it's Hoffman Hans, he actually drew that of Jesus standing outside, right? Do you realize, in that painting, there is no doorknob on the outside. Next time you look at the painting again, there's no doorknob on the outside. You know why? Only people inside can open it for Jesus to come in. And you know why? Jesus doesn't want to force you to follow Him. You can't. You cannot force people to follow Christ. Neither will I. But you know, it's interesting. Revelation chapter 3:20 is written to a church who is self-centered to the point they've kicked Jesus out. And that's why Jesus says, "Look, if any man will hear my voice, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And you will open the door first." You know, an ambassador, may we always have our door open for Jesus, amen? That he's welcome to come at any time. He's welcome to come at any time. And by the way, can I actually just spiritually say this? Based on the promises of God's word, the Lord Jesus is sitting with us today. With all due respect to his presence, the Lord Jesus is with us because he's our Savior. He promised that when you are gathered with me, I'm there. I'm there to bless you. I'm there to teach you. I'm there to convict your sin. I'm there to help you to come out from the muck and the mire. I'm there to, if you're not a Christian today, God, the Lord Jesus said, look, you need to deal with your sin. Sin is the thing that separates you. Sin is the thing because of our own selfishness, our pride, the way we want to do things, we want to achieve ourselves. That's why you get into trouble. Because when you want to get into something, and another person wants to get conflict. But when we are willing to humble ourselves based on the Spirit of Christ and what Jesus will do, then reconciliation can come. When we submit to Christ first. If you are here, you're not saved. God wants you to be saved. He loves you so much. He knows that sin is the main problem. It's not our lack of wisdom, it's sin. It's how we deal with things. Because man without Christ is always selfish. It's always sinful. And therefore, when you want to deal with things, it's always based on a selfish motive. And that's why you always get into trouble. Because sin corrupts. We'll talk about that later. But here, in our church, will we as Ambassador Baptist Church, when people come, will our lives, I'm not talking about putting on a show. Because if you put on a show, after a few weeks, people will know that we're putting on a show, amen? Because people can see. But when as a church, we are controlled by the Spirit of God. We love the Word. We come because we want to honor God. It makes all the difference in the world. And when people come and say, hey, I want to find the truth. God help me. Okay? And the servant of the Lord must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus, when he came, he was able to cast out the devils. For us as Christians, as servants of Christ, we need to have the Holy Spirit. We need to have a strong testimony. There was a man who, when I left school many years ago, he wrote in my... You know, when you go to school, you write this autograph, right? Very sentimental. He wrote... He didn't talk about me, like, he just says, be the presence of God to someone else. I still remember that because as a Christian, I said, whoa, and he's not a Christian. He's from another a denomination that doesn't preach the gospel. And he said, be a presence of God to someone else. when you sit down with your friends and bond, does Christ come up in your conversations? Do you point everyone's heart to Him? And as you unite, do you actually draw closer and say, hey, I think I need to do something about my life as a result of this bonding session? You know, unfortunately, we bond with many worldly relationships, but none of them pointing to Christ. And sometimes, you know, we have put Christ out of all our relationships, whether it's family, whether it's our own bonding. We just want our own time. We need to put Christ back where He belongs, the center of all our relationships, our families and all that. Some lessons for us, just three. Number one, be faithful to the house of God, just as Jesus was. It was His custom. It was His habit. He was trained from young. The Bible says, Luke 4:16. Be faithful to the house of God as the Lord Jesus was. Number two. Number two, all teachings in Ambassador Baptist Church, let's pray that it will be Spirit-filled. That we don't teach because I'm given a lesson plan. VBS teachers, when you teach, you don't just teach the lesson, you teach the God behind that lesson. And the children need to see God clearly so that their lives can be given over to Christ. All our teachings must be anchored in God's Word, influenced by the Holy Spirit, and given out in love. And one final point, as you look at Christ's influence, our testimony is so important. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll finish with this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Our testimony is so important. In this day and age, where people is not listening to hear Him, they are looking to see Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, we'll finish the next 5 minutes, okay? In verse 11, these things command and teach. Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul is very clear. Timothy, you are still young. There are many older members in the church. And these older members in the church is going to say, you are young punk. You don't tell me what to do. Okay? But you know what? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Can I say that? Young people, if you choose to live for Christ, don't let anyone despise that. And then older ones in the faith, when you see someone living for Jesus and having attitudes that are consistent with the Bible, don't we do anything to stumble them? By our life, by our counsel, they will say, oh, you need to, you know, based on my experience, you need to do this. When the person wants to live for God, you encourage that person in the right direction. And you let God deal with that young people. Okay, and when young people give up sin, when young people are dealing with their sin, we walk alongside them and recognize that they are doing the right thing. Okay? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. What you say, honesty, in conversation, your lifestyle, your sanctified lifestyle, your unwillingness to compromise with the world, your unwillingness to do the wrong thing in your life, in charity, in how you love people, in unconditional love, in reaching out and helping other, in spirit, your attitude is always right. Your attitude is pure. All right, there's not this, I want to do this, but you know what, I don't feel like doing this. You say, Lord, even there are times that we don't feel like doing things. That's true. You know what, give your heart to God. When you go to war, you may not feel like going to war, but you say, for my sake of my country, I will. I don't feel like going, but I have a higher motivation than myself. I want to encourage Christians to look past ourselves. Because many times, your life don't grow, my life don't grow, the work of God don't grow, the work of God in your life don't grow, because we look more at what we think than what is God's motivation for us, than what God says in His Word. Okay? In spirit, in faith, belief, the Bible, trusting Him, and then in purity. You know what purity means? Having a oneness of heart, single heart, single-heartedness. In your heart, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see it. They shall see God. Pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word pure in heart simply means, my heart is totally dedicated to God. There's nothing else. Just like for husband and wives, your wife is the only one on earth for you. Okay, I was taught one, I remember it for the rest of life. Husbands, you need to You need to tell yourself that your wife, there's only one that God has given and there's no substitute for it. The moment you entertain substitute, that's where adultery comes in. But in your heart, you need to know God has given you a wonderful wife because a prudent wife is from the Lord. And by the way, the Bible says a wife is actually a gift from God. Husband, we need to love our wives with our lives. And maybe that's why it rhymes. We need to love our wives with our lives. Because Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's what, you know, can you imagine the unity in the family? And wives will respond to that kind of love. And the children cannot run away when they do wrong because mom and dad is one. Don't you dare play punk. And we're going to help you grow, okay? Impurity. I'm talking about the oneness of heart. So when the heart is one, focus on Christ, we are pure. And then Paul goes on to say, till I come, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, I believe. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to what? To reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Notice Paul focus on the word. This is so important. Notice Paul focus to Timothy on the word. Till I come, before I come, Timothy, give attendance, give your full concentration to the reading of the Bible, to the preaching of the Bible, and to the teaching of the Bible. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Basically, is the gift is the ministry that Paul and the apostles have given to Timothy to be the pastor of the church. But later on, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. And then they hear thee. Fathers, this verse is for pastors. My job is to give myself to God's word, even into the minutest detail, that firstly I might save myself, then I might save them that hear me. Fathers, you need to give yourself to the word, that you may save yourself and them that hear thee. Mothers as well, you need to give yourself. This is a verse that has important meaning. Ministry leaders of this church, you need to give yourself to the word. It's not just the ministry you're doing. It's the word of God that will change your life that's more important. A ministry is just an expression of your service. But what is the basis of your service? Love and devotion to God. And the Bible says, meditate upon these things. Give yourself totally to them, wholly to them, so that your profiting may appear to all. Jesus had influence the first time he came into the synagogue at Capernaum. Will we have the same type of influence when we speak to our friends at the same time? Okay, the memory verse for you is 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. Okay, so next week we'll look at 1 Timothy 4, 15. Please write it down, memorize it, and let's read it together. Okay, I think you're there. Let's read together. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Ready? 1, 2, go. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Amen. If you want to memorize the whole passage, go ahead. Christians, we need to take our faith seriously. We need to have an influence in this world. And in the morning message, we'll be talking about why it's so important. Any questions? Okay, the last parting question we ask, how influential for Christ is your life? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the attention of your people. I pray that whatever that has been said will be taken, Lord, from as it is from you. Lord, we may have our own thoughts or opinions about it, but I pray that your Holy Spirit will be the final auditor of our thoughts, the one that will audit our thoughts, the one that will clarify, and the one that will convict our hearts. And Father, I pray that as Jesus came into this world to influence us for right, and we, having trusted Christ, have put your faith into our lives, may be influenced for someone for Christ too. Lord, not outwardly, because after a while, people can look through the disguise or the acting. But Lord, the Father, our life will be genuinely changed by the power of God. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Bless us in the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.